We're thankful that you've come our way and joined us in our worship unto God. And now I'd encourage you to have your Bible out and let's study along for a few moments. I want to consider the idea of making God in man's image. And to many people here this morning, that may not sound right to you. And there's a reason for that. Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that man is made in the image of God. And that is scriptural. That's what the Scriptures teach. That man is unique among all of God's creation, and that we alone have been given an eternal spirit in the image of God. And so we share that unique likeness and that unique link with God that none of the rest of His creation shares. However, what I want to talk about this morning and this afternoon as well is exactly what I have on the chart before you. I want to talk about man's habitual desire to make God in his own image. If you would, open to Romans chapter 1. I want to read a few verses from this chapter as we get started. Romans chapter 1, we'll start at verse 18. And I want to point out the fact that the Bible acknowledges the fact that man has always tried to make God in his own image. Romans 1, starting at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What this verse tells us, what this passage tells us, is what we see in the history of mankind here upon this earth. Man cannot help but see the existence of deity in the world around about him. It is there, it is so evident, the Bible says, that one who refuses or fails to acknowledge the existence of God is without excuse. The evidence before him is so powerful and so compelling. However, the problem is that instead of searching after the will of this deity that the evidence is seen there for, instead of searching to know this deity, man has often fashioned his own God out of his own imagination to represent the being that has created this world. Paul tells us how this comes about. Number one, they stop acknowledging God. Verse 21 here says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They stopped acknowledging God. They stopped glorifying God, and they stopped giving thanks for what they had. He goes on to say in verse 23 that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Man had to find some physical object to represent God. And so he chose another man, chose the likeness of a man, or chose an animal. And if you look at the statues of the deities of ancient civilizations, they're either a man or they're some kind of an animal. So God indeed has been replaced by his own creation. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. This knowledge that they had, they know the true and living God lives and exists, but we've made this statue here, and over time, the attention and the focus and the worship is taken from the invisible God of the universe to this statue that we have made. And so they trade in what is true, willingly do so, for a lie, and they end up worshiping idols, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Man's tendency to make God in his image is especially seen in the gods of the ancient Greeks and the Romans. The statues of the gods of this era look more like mortals than they do anything else. They look like mortals because the Greeks and the Romans saw their gods as being like themselves, not just in physical stature, but also with their own weaknesses and limitations. There's an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18. Whenever the prophet Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. Remember, you take your bull and you offer it up to your God, and I'll take a bull and offer it up to Jehovah God, and whichever God answers in fire first, well, that's the God we're going to serve. And you let the prophets of Baal go first, and they cut up that bull and they danced around it all day and nothing happened. And you remember that Elijah began to mock them. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud." That is, you need to scream louder. You need to get his attention somehow. "For he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." Well, the text says that he was mocking them and saying this, but there was a grain of truth to it. That's what they believed about their gods. They believed that their gods could fall asleep. They believed that their gods could be distracted, that they could be on a journey. Why did they believe this? Because that's the way they were themselves. They made God in their image with their own weaknesses and their own limitations. Now we know that God in His Word has condemned idolatry through and through. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." God prohibited the children of Israel from making any physical statue, any physical thing to represent himself. We know that he made it, we know that he condemned idolatry, but in addition to condemning idolatry, God made it very clear to the children of Israel that he was not to be looked upon as their equal. And that's a point that I want to make with us this morning. God has never been our equal. And we will never be His equal. God calls upon us to see that He is greater than we are. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." They were doing wrong, and God was keeping silent about it for a while. The reason they were doing wrong was because they thought God was just like them. They thought wrong. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 11 that God is greater than we are. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is much greater than we are, much higher than we are. His ways and his thoughts are greater than ours. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are not God's equal. He is greater than us and higher than us. Micah chapter 4 verse 12, "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor." Just when we think we might have God figured out, we're not anywhere close. We are not God's equal. We may be tempted to look at ancient idolatry and dismiss it as the product of unsophisticated ignorance. Oh, those foolish idolaters of times gone past. And they got stones and they got rocks and they got precious metal and they made these gods for themselves. And why? We'd never do anything so foolish as that. I want to tell you, what we are prone to do today is not to make the physical structure, but to make a mental picture of a God who is like us, instead of like the God that we read of in Scripture. We're making mental images of God, a God which corresponds with our own nature and our own character, with our values and our strengths and our weaknesses. We, if we're not careful, we are guilty of making God in our own image. I want, for our time this morning and our time this afternoon, I want to consider some ways that those around about us, and sometimes even those of us in the Lord's church ourselves, ways that we try to make God after our image. And I think you'll catch on to the point I'm trying to make as we proceed through this lesson. Number one, there'll be some who will say, you know what? God doesn't keep His word. God will not keep His word. God isn't going to do what He says. We've looked at an example of that in our adult study in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that there were scoffers who came saying, where's the promise of His coming? God said He was going to come, but He's not here. And guess what? He isn't going to come. If He was going to, He would have done so by now. He's never done anything like this. God doesn't keep His word. You know, that's a problem with us as mere mortals, because there are times when we don't keep our word. There are times when people have told us that they're going to do things and they didn't do it. And sometimes they didn't do it because they're malicious. They never intended to keep their word. They make promises to us and they didn't keep those promises. There are other times they said they were going to do things and they couldn't do it because something got in their way. And hopefully we can understand that. We can be sympathetic. We can all make plans and have the best of intentions and wake up in the morning and the car doesn't start. Or wake up in the middle of the night because our child has a fever, and you know that changes everything for the rest of that day, maybe even days that follow. There are things that happen that keep us from being able to keep our word and keep our promises to others. And there are people who just flat out lie to us. And if we're not careful, we can suffer through enough of those experiences that we begin to project that expectation on everyone, including God Himself. I've been lied to so often, I don't trust anyone, including God. I've been let down so often, I know God's going to do it as well. You see what we've done? We have made God after our own image, after the image of faulty man. Well, I've got some news for you. God isn't like us. God is not a man, and thus He is not capable of this shortcoming. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? What's this passage teaching? This passage is saying that God is not like man. Man is going to let you down, but God is never going to let you down. God is not a man. He doesn't lie. What God says, that's exactly what He will do. That's a good theme to put on the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua gives the account of the children of Israel going in to inherit the land that was promised to their father Abraham. And it gives great detail into how this land was conquered and how this land was divided up. But look at a summary statement that is found, Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Notice this, verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That'd be a good subtitle for the book of Joshua. everything God promised came to pass. It stands as a testament to God's faithfulness. He is going to do what He says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13 tells us that God is faithful. In particular, He is faithful to help us during times of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Buried in the middle of this great and powerful verse is this promise: God is faithful. It's put right there in the middle of that verse, and you need to put it in the middle of your life. God is faithful. Men might let you down. Even friends and loved ones might let you down. But God never will. Well, we know people sometimes have good intentions, and they're hindered from helping us. You know, God doesn't forget. Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 10 says that God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor in His service. God doesn't forget, and God is not providentially hindered. Sometimes we use that phrase, "Oh, we had the best of intention, but we're hindered. Oh, we meant to get the services, but we were providentially hindered from assembling with the saints." Something got in our way. Nothing gets in the way of God doing what God wants to do. Amen. Man does not have the ability to do that. An entire nation, an entire generation does not have the power to stand in the way of God doing what God desires to do. Two verses from the book of Job help us to see this truth. Job was a man who was suffering. He was suffering greatly, and he didn't know why, but there were some things he knew about God. Here's one of those things. Job 23, verse 13, Job says, "But He is unique, and who can make Him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does." God says He's going to do something. He's going to do it. At the end of the book, in Job 42 and at verse 2, Job says, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." We make God in our own image. Our idea of man is, well, man's going to let you down, so I guess that means that God's going to let me down as well. No, God is not a man. God keeps His word. God is faithful. Here's another misconception that modern man has about God, and thus has made God in his own image, and that's the idea that God has mellowed with age. I mean, we can look and we can see people do this all the time. Oh, when they're young adults, they're militant, they've got the world figured out, they know just exactly what's going to happen, and you look at them 40 or 50 years later, and they've mellowed with age. They've mellowed with age. They've gone through those experiences. They've learned some things. You take a stand for them, you get knocked back down. Maybe they've learned better. They've learned that they were wrong. Anyways, they've kind of mellowed with age. Time's gone by. And so they've changed their ideas. They've changed their attitudes. They've changed their perspectives. They've changed their priorities. We see this happen to people. We see it happen to individuals. But we also see it happen to society, don't we? Society changes over time. Things that were once condemned and rejected are now tolerated and celebrated and insisted upon. How about the sin of homosexuality? Just a generation ago was not accepted in our society. Now what is not accepted is being opposed to it. Oh, we've become more mellow as a generation. Oh, we've learned better. We've learned good lessons over these past few years, and we've made great strides and great changes for the better. Well, the truth is, if we spend a lot of time in sin, we become desensitized to that sin. And since we look around about us and we see society has changed on this issue or any number of issues, society has changed and people have changed and my grandparents don't believe the things that they once believed in, well, that's happened to God too. That the things that are found condemned in God's Word, well, that was true back then, but you know, God's changed. God's mellowed with age. I've got news for you. God said long ago in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." King James Version says, I believe, "I change not." Man changes. Society changes. Time brings about change with man, but not with God. Hebrews 13 verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." What does that mean? That means that the God that we approach in prayer today is the same exact God that Moses stood before on the mountain before the burning bush. The same exact God that told Noah, "You build an ark because a flood is coming." The same exact God who sent His Son to live and die on the cross for our sins. The same exact God that we will meet in judgment in the future, whenever that is. The same God. He does not change. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. How do I know that this is true? How can I be certain that this is true? That God is the same today that He was 2,000 years ago when the Bible was completed? Take a look at God in the Bible itself. The time from the writing of the book of Genesis to the writing of the book of Revelation is 1,600 years. And yet God is the same God at the end of the Bible as He is at the beginning of the Bible. Now, if God didn't change during that time, what makes you think that He's changed by our time today? God does not change. God exists outside of time. The passing of time has absolutely no effect upon God. The changes that are experienced by mankind through the passing of time, they don't impress God one bit. God hasn't grown any wiser. God hasn't gotten any weaker or stronger. God hasn't learned by experience. There's absolutely no indication in His Word or outside of it that God has become tolerant of sin. It is a dangerous thing to presume about God and to presume that God has become mellow with age. God has not become tolerant. God has not mellowed with age. You see, we are making God in our own image when we do that. Some who have the idea that God can be fooled. Who would this individual be? Well, this would be the individual who's just gotten through life by deceiving others. I mean, they've just gotten through life. They've been able to get through life by fooling one person and then another, getting them to think something about themselves that isn't true, so they'll shell over some money. We have people from time to time that come into our assembly, and they'll look us in the eye, and they'll tell us the saddest story you've ever heard about how they need some money right now, and we look them in the eye. I don't know if they're lying or not. Sounds suspicious. Might not sound suspicious. But people get by in life doing that. Or some are so used to breaking the rules without having to pay any kind of consequences whatsoever, they're used to getting away with things that they believe they can do this with God. Yeah, I'm not worried about dying. I'm not worried about preparing to meet God. I fooled my way through life. I'll fool my way into heaven. I've been able to talk my way into wherever I want to go. When I meet the Lord on Judgment Day, I can talk my way into heaven. I've been able to fool everybody else about who I really am. I'll be able to fool God on that day. What are they doing? They're making God in their own image with their own expectations. Well, here's the problem with that. God sees and knows everything. I don't, but God does. Proverbs chapter 15 and at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15 and at verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God's eyes are everywhere. God is seeing everything that we do and hearing everything that we say. You know, we sometimes, from time to time, we get the idea that Big Brother is watching us. And the government's got all our phones tapped, as if they've got nothing better to do than to wonder what we're thinking, or watching on television. Or we get the idea that we're being watched by other people. Whether we are or not, I'll tell you, there's one who's seeing everything that you do. And there's one who's listening in on every phone conversation you have and receives every text that you send. And that's God. God sees it all. He knows it all. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." What does this verse mean? This verse means that there's one person that we cannot fool. And it just so happens, that's the person that we're going to have to answer to in judgment. And we can fool our way through life. Hey, you can come here week in and week out and sit on that same pew and act like you're a faithful member to the church and have sin rotten to the core in your life. And we're not going to know any different. God is. God's going to know. He knows what's going on. You're not going to fool God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." What does that mean? Don't fool yourself into thinking you're going to fool God. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he must also reap." You're going to have to pay. You're going to have to pay. God cannot be fooled. God sees through all of our games and all of our tricks. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira saw the generosity of the other Christians around about them and saw the attention that they were getting, and they wanted in on some of that as well. They sold a piece of property, but they kept back a part of the proceeds for themselves. They pocketed some of that, but they bought the rest of it and they laid it at the feet of the apostles. When this happened, verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why do you conceive this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." Now, if God hadn't intervened, there's no way anyone would have known any different. They were looking like everybody else. They were giving it all. And that's what they wanted. They wanted people to see and to give them credit for giving it all. They pocketed some. They brought the rest. And they gave it as if it was everything. And God intervened. God saw through that trick. And He'll see through ours as well. He knows whether or not what we give is really what we ought to be given. He knows. He can see through our tricks. He can see through our excuses. God knows. The reason God knows is because God is able to strip away everything and see what's going on in our heart. When Samuel went out to anoint the next king of Israel, he went to Jesse, and he was going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And he just knew it was going to be the oldest and the strongest of his sons. And that son wasn't it. That wasn't the one. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God is able to see through any trick we have, any kind of a presentation we make, any act that we're going through. God's able to cut right through and see us for who we really are and what we really are. In the book of 1 Peter, at chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4 rather, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This verse isn't teaching that God doesn't care about how we dress or how we adorn ourselves. What it's teaching is that God really sees what we think we're hiding. God sees who we truly are on the inside. God sees the heart. We're not going to fool God. We're not going to be able to meet God in the day of judgment and talk our way into heaven. We're not going to be able to hide our sins and our sinful habits from God. God cannot be fooled. God is not like man. As I said, this is going to be a two-parter. And so if we'll come back this afternoon, we'll pick up here where we've left off. And we'll look at some other ways in which man tries to make God after his own image. But I hope that you can see here the point I'm making as we progress through this study. We are not God's equal. We are not on equal terms with God. He is so much higher and so much greater than we are. How foolish it is for us to project our ideas and our values and our character and our weaknesses and our experiences with man upon God and make that be God. God has revealed who He is in His Word. If we want to know who God is, we need to open up His Word, and we need to read, and we need to study from it. There's four more things I want to look at this afternoon, four more ways that we can be guilty of making God in our own image. But this will do for now. This will do for now. Are you guilty of doing this yourself? Are you guilty of making God the way you want God to be, so that you don't have to get serious about the sin in your life, and you can go on doing what you want to do? Are you guilty of doing that? Search your heart. If you are, you need to repent. You've already heard enough to know that you need to repent. And you need to come to God on His terms. Repent of your sins. Obey the gospel if you're outside of Christ. And make your life right with God. If you're here and you need to become a Christian, won't you confess your faith in Him? Repent of your sins. And let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, why don't you repent? And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come and meet me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.